Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off today by taking a survey. I'd really appreciate it if you would participate if you're willing. We don't ever try to force you to do anything you don't want to do. But I want to take a survey on people's ideas and thoughts and experiences with prayer, which that kind of clues you in. We're going to be talking about prayer today. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and if it's true for you, then raise your hand. All right? How many of you believe in the power of prayer? Boy, just about everybody's raised their hand as far as I can see. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple other questions that you can't raise your hand for, but just to get you thinking. I want to ask you why. Why do you believe in the power of prayer? Why do you claim to believe in the power of prayer? Now, to me, there's two different reasons that could be true, either one or the other or both together. One, because it is a truth that is taught in God's Word, and it's like if the Bible teaches it, I believe it. And that's a good attitude to have. Another reason why you might say, I believe in the power of prayer, is because you have experienced that power yourselves. For how many of you is it true, both of those? You see it as a truth in God's Word, so you believe it, but you've experienced it for yourself. Okay, let me ask you a couple other questions about prayer. First of all, how many of you have had a prayer answered? Just about the whole number of people that have raised their hands before. That's one of the reasons you believe in the power of prayer, right? Now, before you raise your hand on this one, think it through. Think it through. How many have had a prayer answered for which there is no other possible explanation than that God miraculously intervened? Now, don't raise your hand yet, but think about that. I'm not talking about you went to Walmart and you prayed for a closed parking space and you got one. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't answer those kind of prayers. You know, God has His reasons for answering some prayers and others, and He can and does answer those kind of prayers. But you could say, yeah, God answered that prayer, or I just got lucky. All right? Or I just came around the corner at the right time, whatever. But I'm talking about a prayer that you prayed that, I mean, it was impossible. There's absolutely no way. I mean, it's not like you just, well, I had a headache and I prayed and it went away. And yes, God probably did. I'm not trying to get you to doubt. Please understand these questions are not to get you to doubt, but just to get you to think. Okay? But not like I had a headache and I prayed about it and it went away, so God must have heard my prayer, because God probably, I mean, God did hear your prayer, and He may have very well took it away, or it could have just gone away, right? So, again, the question, now that I've kind of explained it here, how many of you have had a prayer answered that you know that there is no other possible explanation than that God miraculously intervened? How many of you would say that's you? Look at all the hands. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah. I mean, I'm glad if I have a headache and I say, God, please take it away, and it goes away, and it's like, well, Lord, I thank you. I'm going to trust that you healed me. But I also know that you may just let it go away. Or praying for a closed parking space or some other thing that there could possibly be some other answer. I choose to believe if I prayed about it that God responded, however He chose to do it, right? Okay, let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer that wasn't answered? Just about everybody, right? Okay. How, now here's a good one. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer and things got worse? Okay, at first I thought there's only a couple, but that happens more often than we like. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to cast doubts on the power of prayer and God's response to prayer. How many would like to know the secret to answered prayer? Yeah, I would too. And I'm just going to tell you that I'm not going to reveal any secrets today to answered prayer. Now, I will share some things from God's Word that I believe are very practical, that can impact our prayer lives, that can help us to know that we're on track when we pray and how we pray, and how we can find out, or at least try to find out, what it is that God is trying to do in our lives, and we can work together along with Him. So there will be practical things I will share with you today that will help you with your prayer lives if you will put them into practice. But I just want to tell you that there is no one secret to effective prayer. Okay? I'll be honest with you, a lot of people believe in the power of prayer But they believe in the power of prayer kind of in the same context as they believe that if they play the lottery, there is a chance they might win. Now, I'll tell you, there's a whole lot better chance that God's going to answer your prayer than you're going to win the lottery. And please do not take any of my comments as condoning playing the lottery. I'm not preaching on the lottery. I'm not going to play, but I'm just saying. I'm not giving approval or saying it's a good thing. But that's the way people often look at prayer. Okay, it works sometimes. I know there's power there. It does work sometimes. You know, somebody wins the lottery. Sometimes prayer answers, and more often than not, hopefully a lot more often than people win the lottery. But if I pray, God may answer and He may not, but it's worth taking a chance. Now, if that's the way you approach prayer, hey, at least you're praying, and I encourage you to continue to do so. But can I tell you that there's so much more to prayer? And there's so much more confidence that we can have in prayer when we understand what prayer is really all about. Before we even get into the text and the direction I want to go, because we have such a mixed group of people here, and I don't mean just ethnicities and all that kind of stuff, although I would love the fact that that's true, but people who've known the Lord, had a relationship with the Lord for a long time, and people that are just brand new in the Lord, and people that understand more about prayer, and people that understand less about prayer, I just felt led today, before I jump into the text, to just lay out some basic truths about prayer, okay? So let me just give them to you really, really quick. Some basic truths about prayer. For some of you, you're going to be like, I've known that stuff forever. For some of you, like, oh, I never thought about that before. Or that's good. That's new to me. All right? The first one is God always answers prayer. So the one trick question I asked was kind of a trick question. How many of you have asked prayed a prayer and God didn't answer? And just about everybody raised their hand. We were all wrong. God always answers prayer. He just doesn't always answer the way we want Him to. Okay? But you, and I understand that that was the understanding when I said, how many of you prayed and God didn't answer? It was kind of assumed that I was asking God didn't answer the way you wanted Him to. But it's very, very important that we understand that this is true. Because if we think that sometimes God answers and sometimes doesn't answer at all, we can get the idea that God doesn't care and God's not listening. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that God does care. God is listening. He hears every prayer you offer. And God answers every prayer you ask. But He doesn't always answer the way we desire. We like it when He says yes. Right? And that's what we usually think of as answered prayer. I prayed that God would do this and He did it. I prayed for a new job and God brought one to me. I prayed that this would happen and that happened. I prayed for healing and God healed. That's the answer we like. That's the answer we want. Yes. But sometimes God says no for a variety of reasons. Sometimes God says yes, but later. And He's got a reason for wanting to wait. Sometimes God says, yes, I will if. And there's something that we're supposed to do. I'm tempted to preach a whole message on that because that's so applicable. There's so many times I think God's ready to intervene in our lives, but we're holding Him up because we're not doing our part. I got to stop there because I'll just get involved in preaching that. So God always answers prayer, but He doesn't always answer the way we desire. The second part of this goes along with that. There are things that can keep us from receiving what we ask for. Besides the fact that God may choose not to give it to us, but even if He wants to, there are things that can keep us from receiving what we're asking for. The Bible makes it very clear that if we are actively involved in sin, it puts a barrier between us and God and can hinder our prayers. This obviously goes for the fact that if we don't even have a relationship with God. I'm just going to be real honest with you. If we don't have a relationship with God, God's not obligated to answer any prayers for us. Now, God in His love and His mercy and His grace may still choose to. But God's not obligated at all. But I will tell you this. There's one prayer that God says He will always answer. And that is when we come to Him in repentance and say, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Take control of my life. Help me to live for You. I surrender to You. I need Jesus as my Savior. I tell you what, even though we don't deserve that, none of us deserve that. I'm not pointing anybody out. I don't deserve that. God will always answer that prayer with a resounding yes. I will forgive you of your sins as you choose to put your trust in me. I will come into your life. I will guide and lead you. I will help you. But even if we have a relationship with God, sin can become a barrier. So there are things that can keep us from receiving what we ask for. I could do a whole message on that. Sin, selfishness, and unwillingness to do our part. We ask for something that's not good for us. A third basic truth about prayer is that prayer is not a magic formula to get what we want. Prayer is not a magic formula to get what we want. Some people treat prayer that way. They think, you know what, if I can just pray and say the right words at the right time in the right way, then this is what's going to happen. And that's not what prayer is about. And I've seen different manifestations of that all through the years, long before even there were personal computers. Some of you are like, there was a time before there were personal computers? Some of you younger people, it's like, you don't know about that. Those of us that are older, we don't have any old people in our church, but those of us that are older can remember the time before personal computers. You know, people actually read news with newspapers. And somebody gave me this little article they clipped out of the newspaper. And I read it. It sounded really good at first. It says a prayer. And it had this really beautiful prayer. And then you get to the very end and it says, pray this prayer 3 times a day for 6 days and you'll get exactly what you ask for. It's like, okay, no, the prayer sounded really good, but that's not the way prayer works. God's not like some kind of vending machine. You pop in a couple of prayers in that slot, and what you pull the knob for is going to come out the bottom. God's not like some kind of genie that if you rub the bottle just right, he's going to pop out and say, what are your 3 wishes? Or what is your greatest wish? God's not like some kind of kindly grandfather that we can somehow hoodwink into giving us what we want. Prayer is not a magic formula to get what we want. And nowadays, because we do have computers and we got the internet and we got Facebook, right? We see these things on Facebook all the time. People put these beautiful prayers and then something very similar to what I shared before. At the very bottom it says, now pray this every day and you'll be sure to get what you want. Or they'll put this big picture of money. Have you seen that one? There's a lot of different versions of that. They put a big picture, a stack of money. Pray this prayer and this money will come to you soon. Or say amen or click like, and it's like, oh my goodness. Do people really believe that? Well, people really click like, or they type amen. I think they treat it like the lottery. Hey, it can't hurt to try. But that's not prayer. That's not prayer. Prayer is not a magic formula to get what we want. And all those thoughts lead up to this fourth one. Biblical prayer, real prayer, is much more than just asking God for things. Too often I think when we think of prayer, it's like, okay, I need to ask God because I need something. I need to ask. And thank God he wants us to ask him for what we need. In fact, he makes it very, very clear. If we have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews that we can come boldly and confidently to his throne to receive mercy and grace in time of need. We don't deserve that privilege. But because of what Jesus did, we can do that. But you see, if we think that that's all that prayer is about, we are sadly mistaken. Prayer is so much more than asking God for things. What is prayer? And that leads me to the last thing I want to share with you, and then we'll jump into our text today. Prayer is communication with God, who loves us and wants what is best for us. Prayer is not some kind of magic formula. Prayer is not some way that we can get what we want or what we need. Prayer is communication. Prayer is, I speak. I have the privilege of speaking to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has arranged for me to be saved from my sins. I can come into his presence and talk with him. And I would also say that if all our prayers amount to is asking God for things, which is perfectly acceptable to do, but if that's all our prayer life is, then we've got a lot of growing to do in our relationship with God and in our practice of prayer, because prayer involves all the different aspects of communication, not just asking. I mean, look at it this way. Think of one of your closest relationships. How close would that relationship truly be if the other person only talked to you when they were asking you for something? As much as you love them, as much as you want to help them, as much as you want to be there for them, if all they ever did was ask you for something, they never just wanted to spend time with you, they never wanted to hear what you had to say, they never wanted to just communicate about everyday life and everything else, that relationship would not be a close relationship, would not stay a close relationship. You know, we can compare our relationship with God like our relationship with other people in many different ways. It's totally unique in so many ways, but it's the same. And one of them is that whole communication and what do we communicate about? It's more than just asking for things. But maybe I could put it this way. If you could imagine being a parent, whether you are a parent, have been a parent, or if you're not, if you could imagine being a parent and you have children. Let me ask you, those of you that are parents, have been parents, how many of you parents gave your children exactly what they wanted when they wanted it? Didn't see very many hands go up. If you did, you probably had some problems there. Okay? Why is that? Because hopefully we have a lot more wisdom than our children. Hopefully we can see to some degree the consequences of what they're going to ask for. And we see that sometimes when they ask for something, that's a great thing. And yes, we're going to do that right here, right now. Sometimes we can see that it may not be good to let our four-year-old drive our car. And it's like, yes, I want to answer that request, but we're going to wait about 12, 13, 18 years, okay? Sometimes, you know, when our 11-year-old says, I want to go off on a date with a guy who's 21 and he's got his own car. It's like, I don't think so. See, there's reasons why we as parents, with our limited understanding, limited knowledge, limited wisdom, when our children ask us for things, sometimes we say yes with excitement and energy and, oh, I'm glad to answer that. And other times it's like, definitely no, that is never going to happen. I don't care how badly you want it. And other times say, well, you know what, that's a good thing, but it's not the right time. And sometimes it's like, well, you know, I'd love to answer that, but I've asked you to clean your room 3 days ago and asked you to take the trash out. You didn't do any of those things. Once you shape up and start carrying out your responsibilities, then I'll think about it. See, so all those things apply to our relationship with God. Prayer is not just trying to get something from someone who has the power to give it. Prayer is communication with God who loves us and wants what is best for us. And can I tell you that that's the very reason why we can pray with confidence and have faith. Now, when I say pray with confidence and have faith, I'm not saying pray with confidence and have faith that I'm going to get whatever I want. But I can pray with confidence and have faith that God loves me. And I'm trying to live for Him. I'm not perfect, and thank God He forgives me for my imperfections. And He forgives me of my sins when I ask Him to. And I'm truly sorry and I want my life to change. And He's at work in my life. But I can go to a Heavenly Father who loves me and wants what's best for me. And if I ask Him for something and it is what's best in His plan for me, He will give it to me. But if He knows that I think it's good for me, but He knows it's not for whatever reason, it'll never be good for me, or it's not good for me now, but it will be later or whatever, I can trust Him and have confidence that He'll do what's best for me. Perhaps you've noticed that, even if this is your first Sunday here, I prayed it today. So many times when I pray over the needs of our congregation, and I pray for myself, I say, Lord, here's what I want You to do. Here's what I'm asking for. Would You heal this person? Would You do that? Would You do that? But Lord, we choose to trust that You're our loving Heavenly Father, and You know what's best for us. So no matter what I want You to do, would You just go ahead and do what You know is best? You know, that's basically what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was preparing for His death, He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew He was going to be crucified, and He didn't want to go through it. He didn't want to go through that pain. He didn't want to go through that suffering. He didn't want to go through that torture. And He prayed, He says, God, if there's any way that we can accomplish our plan other than Me going through this, let's do it. But God, not my will, Your will be done. Well, I could dwell there for a long time, but I need to get into the direction about prayer that I want to today. We've been in this sermon series that we're going to finish next week called Devoted. Called Devoted. What are you devoted to? And the concept of this series is that we've been talking about things that churches, bodies of believers, and that individual believers can be, should be devoted to. If we as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we are, and if you're not, we're glad you're here. We hope that you come to know God like we know God. But if we're a believer, there are certain things that if we want to grow closer to the Lord in our relationship, that we should be devoted to. And as a church, a group of believers seeking to carry out God's plan as we help each other and as we try to make a difference in our community, if we want to see that happen, there are certain things that we as a group of believers should be devoted to. And we've been using a story in Acts that talks about the early church when the church was first founded. What were they devoted to? It's kind of a list of things that would be good for us to be devoted to. I asked you to turn to Acts 4, and we're going to be there in just a second. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it says very specifically things that the people in the early church were devoted to. It says that they were devoted to truth. They were devoted to fellowship. That is their relationship with one another. They were devoted to worship. They were devoted to prayer. And they were devoted to caring. And we've already dealt with the first three: truth, fellowship, and worship. And if you missed any of those messages, you can listen to them online or on our church app. And today we're going to deal with prayer, and next week we're going to wrap it up by talking about how we need to be devoted to caring. Caring for the people around us. And not just those that we know, but those that we don't know, as God wants to use us in our world. Not just those that already have a relationship with God, but those that don't, because God desires to have a relationship with them. But today we're going to be looking at the idea of being devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. That passage I mentioned before, 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And the prayers. They were devoted to prayer. It's interesting that we find that as we read through the book of Acts, which is an early history of how the church started in its first 20, 30 years, and just some of the things that God did, we find that prayer was a key to the success of the early church. In fact, if you were to do a search for the word pray, prayer, prayed, praying throughout the book of Acts, depending upon the translation that you used, you would find it anywhere from 31 to 35 times in just 28 chapters. When you read through the book of Acts, it seems like people were always doing things and then praying about it. Or they were praying and then doing things. Or they were praying about something that happened. Or they were praying in response to something that happened. Their communication with God, their connection with God through prayer was significantly intertwined with everything that happened in their lives. And everything that God did in and through them. God was at work and they needed direction. They needed power. They needed help. They needed strength. And God responded to their prayer. They had learned this originally from Jesus. We find Jesus was constantly praying. But as we look at Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 23 to 31. The background to this is that Peter and John, at the beginning of chapter 4, were on their way to the temple to pray. Just everyday, normal occurrence, they would go to the temple to spend some time and pray. Today it'd be like saying, you know, I want to go to church to pray. You don't have to go to church to pray. They didn't have to go to the temple to pray, but that was a place of worship. And so they would go to the temple to pray. And they were on their way. And as they were going through the gate, there was a man there who had been lame all his life. He couldn't walk. And the Bible says he was over 40 years old. For 40 years, he couldn't walk. And he was begging for money, which is the only way people like that could survive in their world. And people were very generous back then. And they would give so people wouldn't starve to death. But Peter and John were like me. When I came to church today, they didn't have any money with them. They came to Sunday school to collect the offering, and it's like, I don't have any money. I actually told a lie. I confess it, and I'm sorry. I said, my wife took all my money. But she didn't. I quickly corrected, said, no, she didn't take it. I gave it to her. She went to Georgia on Tuesday, and I just gave her all the cash I had in my wallet, all of $14. Anyway, and I never did put any more money back in it. But anyway, Peter, I'm getting sidetracked. Peter and John were on their way into the temple. The guy's begging for money, and he don't have any money. And so Peter looks at him and says, and Peter, led by the God, knowing that God wanted to do a work, you know, how all that worked, we don't know. But he says, listen, I can't give you what I don't have. Now, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. God had spoken to Peter that he wanted to heal him. And so Peter spoke that word of faith. The man responded to that in faith, and he got it. He had never walked in his life, and it says that he not only walked, but he began to run, he began to jump and leap, as I can imagine you probably do if you hadn't walked your entire life, and then all of a sudden you could, and he was praising God. Can you imagine? That grew a, that drew a great big crowd. I mean, you know, these people around the temple, they came there every day or every week. They'd seen that guy, you know, every time they came to the temple, every time they were there, he was there. They'd seen that he was laying. And now all of a sudden he's walking. So Peter starts to preach and say, hey, listen, you know what? We didn't do this. God did it through Jesus. And Peter was very blunt. He says, you know that same Jesus that you said we should crucify? And he was crucified because of you? You know, he's the Son of God. They buried him, but he rose again. And so Peter's preaching to them. And the religious leaders show up, and they're upset. Because they're the ones that put Jesus to death. They don't believe that Jesus is from God. They're ignoring everything that God's trying to say and do through Jesus. And so they arrest Peter and John. They throw them in jail. And they keep them overnight. It's later in the day. It's like, we'll deal with this in the morning. And in the morning, they call Peter and John, and it says they bring the guy in that had been healed. And they're frustrated because they'd love to really punish them. And to be honest with you, when you read the story further in Acts, they do. Later on, they get arrested again and they get beaten. Later on, they get arrested again. They get threatened to be killed if they don't stop preaching and teaching about Jesus. But this time they've got a problem because the guy that was healed is standing right there. And so all they can do is threaten them. They say, you need to stop teaching about this Jesus. You need to stop preaching about this Jesus. And Peter says, listen, you decide. Is it better for us to listen to you or listen to God? Basically saying, we're going to keep doing it. In fact, he says, we can't help but tell people what we have seen and what we have heard and what we have experienced. And so it says they threatened him. So all they could do at that point in time, again, a couple chapters later, they're going to beat him. They're going to imprison him. They're going to do all kinds of things. Eventually, some of the apostles are going to be killed for their faith. In fact, by the time they got to the end of their lives, all but one of them died for their faith. They didn't die a natural death. They were killed for their faith. But they threatened them. And we don't know exactly what they threatened them with, but it was no empty threat. Remember, these are the same people that arranged for Jesus to be put to death, are now threatening these disciples. Peter and John say, you stop teaching and preaching about Jesus. And that brings us up to the passage we want to look at, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Look at what it says. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now look, Lord, upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Peter and John came back, shared about the threats. They immediately went to prayer. And as soon as they were done praying, it says that God showed up in a mighty way, poured out his Holy Spirit, filled them once again. They'd all been filled with the Spirit before. Another example for us, we need a constant refilling of God's presence and power in our lives. And it says that God showed his approval by shaking the place, filling them with the Holy Spirit and with power. Why did God respond so quickly in the way he did? Well, it's what was needed in that situation. But I think it was also influenced by a couple of other things. I want to share with you very quickly here two things that were significant about their prayer. One was how they prayed, and the second one is what they prayed. How they prayed and what they prayed. So let's talk about how they prayed first. And I'm just going to give this to you really quick and just say that this is some really, really practical stuff about prayer, especially as we join together in prayer. First of all, it says that they prayed immediately. immediately. It was their first response. So many times when something happens in our lives, we call somebody. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Or we grumble and we complain. Or we talk to our spouse or our close friend. Or we worry or we whatever. But you know, the first thing they did is they said, let's pray. That's great advice. God gives us our friends to confide in and to support us and to encourage us. And so we should share our needs and requests with others. In fact, you know, that's another problem is if we don't, if we hold everything in, that's not good. But our first response should be prayer. They prayed immediately. Not only that, but they prayed unitedly. They prayed together. It says they lifted their voices together to God. They were in close relationship. When the religious leaders threatened two of them, he basically was threatening all of them. And so they all together went to the Lord in prayer. That's why it's so important that we do have our friends, the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, at least some that we can go to with anything and everything, and they can join together with us to pray. That's why we pray together for needs. And why when we have various prayer meetings, whether it's for the women or the men or all together or whatever our options are for praying, that we pray together. We pray unitedly, agreeing together. These people shared the same mission, the same purpose, the same burdens, and the same love. In fact, it gets back to that idea of fellowship that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And so they prayed unitedly. Not only that, but they prayed confidently. It comes through in the prayer. They had been threatened, but they were very, very confident. Why were they confident? Because of what I already told you earlier. Because their prayer was to a God who loved them and wanted what was best for them. Their prayer was based on God's character and His promises. They had to deal with their problem, but you know what? They weren't focused on their problem. They were focused on their God. Sometimes we can feel so overwhelmed because we get so focused on our problems. And we need to focus on our God rather than our problems. We don't ignore our problems. We don't deny our problems. But we focus more on our God than we do on our problems. We're going to see how that manifests itself in just a minute. The fourth thing is they prayed specifically. Prayed specifically. I'm not going to dig too deeply in this, but just be specific with God in your prayers. They asked Him some specific things. They didn't just say, God, would you take care of this? Not that He wouldn't respond to that. Not that He wouldn't care. But they prayed specifically. And then the fifth thing is they prayed continuously. Continuously. In other words, that was a lifestyle for them. I already shared with you that all through the book of Acts, they're constantly praying. They were always at prayer. It was a privilege. It was a responsibility. So often, we talk about prayer. When I started, I said, how many of you believe in the power of prayer? All of you raise your hands. And I don't want you to raise your hand for this question, but if I were to ask the question, how many of you know that you really don't pray as you really should? Probably just about every hand would go up. Some of that may be false guilt, but for many of us, it might be that I know I can do better. I know I should do better. I know I should spend more time with the Lord. Okay? But for the early church, they prayed continuously. We are sometimes guilty about knowing about it, talking about it, but we don't really carry through and do it. So that's how they prayed. Let's talk for a couple of minutes about what they prayed. What they prayed. I mentioned earlier that prayer is more than just asking God for what we want. They did do that. It was actually kind of one of the last things they did, and it wasn't very long at all. Let's look at what they prayed. First of all, we see that they worshiped God as the sovereign Lord. In fact, they used that term right there. It says that when they were released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they talk about how God spoke through David. And it's actually referring to Psalm 2, where David wrote that psalm and the words applied to Jesus. It says that all of the leaders, the Gentile leaders, the pagan leaders, the Jewish leaders, rose up against God's anointed. Talking about Jesus. But it says that they worshiped God as the sovereign Lord. Can I tell you that whenever we come before the Lord in prayer, that worship should be a part of it. And in my opinion, it should be the first part. We talked about worship last week. Worship basically just means appreciating God for who He is and what He's done. Recognizing God's worth in our lives. I'd encourage you to go back to listen to that if you did not hear it. But notice some specifically things that they recognized about God. They recognized that He was the one who created all things. It talks specifically about the fact that they said, "You are the one who made the heaven and the earth and the seas and everything in it." Why is that significant? I think that's significant because it's like, God, if you can create everything that we can see and know about, certainly you have the power to take care of this situation. It also recognizes who God truly is. He is the creator of heaven and earth. It says that they recognized Him as the one who is in control of all things. When they started this prayer, they said, "Sovereign Lord." You know, Jesus taught us that we can pray "Heavenly Father," and that's a great way to pray too. But this term "Sovereign Lord" is only used a couple of times in the Bible. And it means absolute master. They weren't groveling at God's feet per se, as they were saying, "God, You are totally and completely in control of all things. And we recognize that, and we submit to that, and we come to You on the basis of that. There is nothing that can stand in Your way or can thwart Your plans." That's what they were saying. That's an act of worship. They also recognized that He was the one who brings good out of all things. God does not cause the evil in this world, but He can bring good out of it. In fact, I find it very interesting. When you jump down to verse 27, it says, "In this city there were gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod," okay, "who was a local Roman ruler, and Pontius Pilate," who was another local Roman ruler. They both were rulers over different areas, but Jesus was involved in both areas, so they were involved in that, "along with the Gentiles," the pagans, "and the peoples of Israel." Notice it says that all these people joined together to oppose Jesus. But look how he words it. How they word it in verse 28. "To do whatever Your hand and Your plan had predestined to take place." Does that mean that God made them do what they did? No. They did it of their own free will, and therefore they are responsible for what they did. But what it's saying is that in the midst of everything that the highest Roman rulers of that area could do, and the religious leaders and all the people behind them, in the midst of all that they could do, they could still only do what God let them do. And they could only do what God says, "This is I'm going to work out as part of My plan." They put Jesus to death. Looked like one of the greatest victories of the enemy. But God says, "This is all part of My plan. In your rebellion against Me, in your opposition to My Son, in your opposition to My plan, My plan's still going to be accomplished." But he's saying, I find it so crucial in this prayer, they're basically saying, you know what? When all that stuff came against Jesus, God, all the worst they could do, You still worked it out for Your plan. And I think they're kind of saying, God, You can do the same thing for us. They've threatened to do all kinds of terrible things to us, but God, You're still in control. You see, they started this prayer. What they prayed, they worship God as the sovereign Lord, the one who created all things, the one who's in control of all things, and the one who brings good out of all things. You know, in the New Testament, the promise I love to claim is Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." They were recognizing who God is. Building up their faith. And we find all through Scripture, when God's people went to prayer in good times and in bad, they started out with worship. In fact, there's one story in 2 Chronicles 20. I encourage you to go home and read it this week. God's people are trying to serve God. They got a good king. They didn't get a good king very often, but they had a good king trying to serve God. Good King Jehoshaphat. Okay? And it says all of a sudden he got word that these enemies had come against him. And he could have gone to God and said, "God, why are You letting this happen? I've been trying my best to serve You. We've been all kind of..." But you know what he does? The first thing he does, he gathers the people together, they pray together, and they begin to worship God. And after they spend some time worshiping God, then they get around to what the problem is. Worship is a great way to begin prayer. They worship God as sovereign Lord. The second thing is they remembered God's past faithfulness. They remembered God's past faithfulness. In other words, they say, "God, You've done it before. You've been involved before. We've seen You involved before." It's not quite as clear in this prayer. It's there as it is in many other prayers in Scripture. You find that as a part of their worship, God's people would often in times of trouble saying, God, we remember back to when we were in trouble before. And you got involved and you took care of us. That's always a good thing to do when we're seeking God, is to look back on God's past faithfulness, remembering them, thanking Him for them. Not because we've got to kind of prime the pump and kind of build God up so He'll do something for us now. I think it's more to build our faith, to say, if God did it before, He can do it now. If God did it before, He can do it again. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, it tells us what to do when we're in need. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that little phrase that's in there, with thanksgiving. That's not an accident that's not in there. It's not just an afterthought. I think that saying is, when you have needs, take it to God. He wants to hear. He wants to answer. But with thanksgiving, remember what He's done before. It will build your faith. It will strengthen you. It will encourage you. And besides that, God deserves to be thanked. God deserves to be thanked a whole lot more than we do. So they remembered God's past faithfulness. The third thing, they expressed utter dependence on God. We see that starting in verse 27, and I read that earlier where it talks about how, you know, Herod and Pontius Pilate had done all this thing to Jesus, but God, you were still in control. And in verse 29, they say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their threats. In other words, they're saying, God, we're dependent on you. There is nothing else we can do. The same people that had opposed Jesus and put Him to death were now opposing them. And they had no other resource than God. One of my favorite prayers, I've shared it with you before, so perhaps you've heard me share this. It goes something like this. I didn't write this, but when I heard it, I thought this is a great prayer. It says, dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to have to get out of bed. From then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. You know what? We need God a whole lot more than we're often willing to recognize. And they express their utter dependence on God. We need God's help even when we don't realize it. Even when we feel like things are under control, we need God's help. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Sometimes part of our problem is that we feel we have somewhere else we can go. The fourth thing, we've got to wrap this up quickly. They requested God's intervention and power. In verse 29, it says here, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They finally get to the requests, which is usually the first thing we pray. Something happens, we run to wherever we're going to pray, we drop to our knees and say, oh God, help me! Sometimes that's the first thing you have to pray. But normally, you know, we need to work through. It's a conversation. But they don't do that, first of all. They worship God. They remember His past faithfulness. They express dependence on God. And now they ask for their request. But it's interesting. What would we have prayed if we were in the same situation? God, you've seen their threats. God, we need your protection. God, would you stop them? God, would you deliver us? Would you cause them to change their mind so they won't oppose us? They didn't pray any of those things. Not that it would have been wrong to. It's fine to pray that. They didn't ask God to remove the problem, but to help them to deal with it. They prayed for boldness and the power to continue to do God's will. They said, God, we got in trouble for doing what's right. Would you help us to keep doing God's right anyway? Would you give us more boldness? I think that is indicated, Lord, we're afraid. Okay, we got our confidence in you, but this scares us. I mean, we've been threatened. And so we would be tempted to not want to speak as boldly. We would be tempted not to want to go out and pray for people to be healed. We would be tempted to want to just kind of shut ourselves up. But God, don't let that happen. Help us to continue to be bold. And would you just send more signs and miracles so people can't help but believe in Jesus? They didn't pray that God would do what they wanted. They prayed that God would empower them to do what He wanted. They prayed for miracles, but not for their own benefits. The last thing, it's not actually part of the prayer, but I want to mention this. They responded with action. They responded with action. First of all, it talks about how God responded. It says that God poured out His Holy Spirit upon them again. He shook that place. I think it was just his way of saying, well done, I'm here with you, okay? And He empowered them. But notice what it says they did. It says they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. In other words, they prayed, but then they went out and did. You know, sometimes we can be guilty of praying, and not doing anything. Our prayers need to be followed up with action. And that is dependent upon what is appropriate for that. When we pray, do we follow up? Real faith requires action. Macy, think of the story of the little girl that her aunt, that she'd gone to visit, says, do you like broccoli? She says, yes, I love it. She says, but you didn't take any. You didn't eat any. I thought you loved it. She goes, oh, yes, ma'am, I do love it, but not enough to eat it. You know, I believe in prayer. Oh, so much I believe in prayer, but maybe not enough to do it. But even if I do it, not enough to really act on it. They responded with action. You know, we have within our grasp a great source of power. Not in the sense of, I got power. But we have a relationship with God who wants very much more than we even want it to work in and through us, to give victory in our own lives and to help us make a difference in our world. The question is whether we will take advantage of that or not. One of the steps to see that happen is we must be devoted to prayer. Why don't we pray more? I think sometimes we don't believe it will really make a difference, or we don't understand prayer. We allow the devil or our flesh to keep us from it because prayers can be hard work. It takes discipline. Or maybe it's pride. We think we can handle things on our own. We'll just pray for the things that are really, really, really tough, that are beyond our control. Sometimes it's just because we make it more complicated than it should be. It's not that complicated. Prayer is just talking with God. Now, can we learn to pray more effectively? Yes. But we make it too complicated. It'd be sort of like if I were to tell you, listen, just go home practicing and practice communicating with your spouse or with your kids or someone else that's close to you. Yes, it may take some work. It may take some practice. You may need some advice on how best to communicate. But it's just as simple as just starting to talk. Now, I was going to wrap this up with a whole bunch of practical advice, but we don't have time for that. But I just want to challenge you. Be devoted to prayer. I'm going to finish with this one thought. There's a true story that comes out of Africa. In this one particular place in Africa, when people became a believer in Jesus Christ, they were taught to spend time every day with God in His Word and seeking Him in prayer. And in their culture, in their village, what they did is they each had their own place out in the jungle. And so as a part of their daily ritual, whenever they would go early in the morning, whatever workout, but they would follow this path to their place. They each had their own place. And because of this, over time, the paths to these places became worn down. But if somebody began to neglect their time with God, they began to not pray, they began to not seek God on their own, it was pretty apparent because the path was not worn down. The grass would begin to grow. And they would very lovingly and gently say to that one, brother, the grass grows on your path. And I just want to leave you with that thought. Is the grass growing on your path? Or are you diligent to be devoted to God, be devoted to prayer? Father, we thank You for Your Word. And God, we thank You that we can have a relationship with You. And Father, it wasn't the focus today, but if there's anybody here who does not have a relationship with You, they've never surrendered their lives to You, they've never invited You into their lives and asked You to forgive them of their sins, they've never decided that they want to follow You and live for You, Father, today speak to them and draw them to Yourself. But Father, I pray that You would just continue to encourage us and to challenge us. It seems so clinical to say to pray more, to pray better. So I'll just say it this way, to just draw closer to you in communication. To just spend time with you as you give us opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to be able to talk with you. To be involved in your plans and purposes. And Father, teach us how to do that most effectively in our relationship with you. Father, I thank you that our church is full of people that know how to pray. I thank you, Lord, that many, probably most, are committed to seeking you and not just seeking you on their own, but seeking you together, as is evidenced by the women that come out for women's prayer meeting and men that come out for men's prayer meeting and Bible study, Lord, for those who come out for our monthly prayer meetings and the other times, Lord God, that we seek you together. There are many, many, many people that are involved, and I thank you for that heart. I pray that we all would have that heart and that desire, and that we would be devoted to prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you're even willing to listen to us and to respond to our requests. And Lord, I thank you that sometimes you do tell us no, because you truly do know what's best. So draw us closer to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.